We're going to look at a movie called Get Smart. If you haven't seen it, a real funny movie. Steve Carell, if you like his humor, he's an interesting character, and he plays Maxwell Smart. And if you haven't seen the movie, let me ruin it for you. Maxwell is an analyst in the organization of agents. He's not a full-blown agent that's out on the field, but their headquarters gets attacked. And the chief comes to him, and even though he's been trying out to be an agent for a while, he's kind of an analyst behind the scenes, and the chief comes to him and says, Maxwell, we need you, and you're going to have to be an agent, and he's real happy about it, but also a little scared, you could see, because even though he pretends that he has it all together, he really doesn't. He's quite ordinary, even though he's very smart, but there's certain skills that you need to be an agent out on the field, apparently, and so Maxwell Smart becomes Agent 86. All the other agents have been compromised. Later on in the movie, even some of the agents that you wouldn't think of, they're double agents, they're fake agents. And so as I looked at this movie, the theme that stepped up to me is the fact that Maxwell Smart stepped forward. He stepped up in his career, in his life, tapped on the shoulder for such a time as it was, when his chief and America needed him the most. And when I look in the Bible, I see many people who fit that profile, who stepped up. But one man in particular who doesn't get a whole lot of press, but is mentioned in all four Gospels, who plays a very prominent role in fulfilling a very key prophecy of the life of Christ. A very humble man, a prestigious man, but also a very ordinary man. Joseph of Arimathea. And so I want to share with you today from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to read verses 57 to 60 and study them in depth this afternoon. And allow me to read the scripture to you, and then we'll come back and be faithful to pick it apart and see what this life, this man Joseph of Arimathea, what we can learn, what we can ascertain about stepping forward in our journey, stepping forward in our faith. And this is what Matthew, the tax collector, writes and records in the 27th chapter of his gospel. It says this, "Now when the evening had come," and this is referring, of course, to Good Friday, crucifixion day, "when the evening had come," in other words, 3 p.m., that was the evening that Matthew was talking about. "When the evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who he himself also," notice, "became a disciple. This man went to Pilate," that being Joseph, "and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and then departed." Verse 61 says, "And Mary Magdalene, and there the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb." And we have an interesting day happening here. The day that the Lord was crucified, and many other prominent characters, of course, in this story. Of course, Peter, we know about his denial. Later on, we find out about Thomas and his doubting ways. And, of course, John at the foot of the cross with the Marys, and Jesus commissioning his mother into John's care. And so all of the notable characters. But what about Joseph of Arimathea? A very interesting character. As we look at this passage, the spotlight could be seen this way. Joseph of Arimathea steps out of his fear, out of the shadow of fear, and he steps right into God's plan of faith for his life. And when you think about our life in general, it's a lot like that. We have to step forward in our journey. Even today, if somebody invited you here and they promised to take you out to lunch just because you came to church, and you've tried religion, and you've tried the spirituality stuff on your own dime, but you're frustrated because it hasn't worked. Today, you could step into faith. If you've already have faith in your life in Jesus Christ, but you've kind of just been stuck. It's time to take a step forward and push on. And even if you're running and you're humming fine in your life with God and you're serving, you never arrive at an apex. You never arrive in this life. Rather, God wants us to keep taking steps forward, as Paul said, being poured out as a drink offering, spending our whole life following the Lord. And here we see this man, Joseph of Arimathea. In chapter 27, verse 57, we have it here. Now, when the evening had come, and what a day it had been. The Lord, of course, earlier being betrayed by Judas with a kiss, then being beaten and mocked, beaten so bad, beaten beyond recognition, then taken to the cross to die in our place. And when the evening had come is referring to the ninth hour. In fact, the very hour in which Jesus had given up his spirit as he paid for the sins of mankind on the cross. The ninth hour had come, evening had approached, and God had prompted Joseph of Arimathea's heart to step forward. But what's interesting is we get a little bit of background information here in both this account and the other three accounts. See, once again, this is mentioned in all four Gospels. That doesn't mean that in order for something to be accepted as truth, it has to be conclusive in all the synoptic Gospels. No, not at all. If anything, it just gives us more information. But Joseph mentioned in all four Gospels, and in here we see when the evening had come, there came a rich man. So you might want to circle and notate that. He was a rich man. That would be important later on as we would look at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9. A rich man from where? Arimathea. His last name isn't Arimathea, just like John the Baptist. It's not John Baptist or Jesus Christ is their last name. This isn't his last name. This is speaking of the geographical location where he's from, which as we look at maps and we try to come up and look at what scholars say, it was a few miles north of Jerusalem. And so this man named Joseph from Arimathea, we're told this about him. We get this superlative about his journey with God, about a certain step apparently that he took. We're told that he himself also became a disciple of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we tend to gloss over that. Oh yeah, disciple of Jesus Christ, no big deal. Oh, on the contrary. See, there's a lot of different variations of faith in our day and age. But what we have to realize, what separates religion from relationship, what separates a phony from somebody who's following, what separates somebody who has faith in their heart and doesn't, is exactly what Joseph is described as. Circle this, he's described as a disciple. What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower and a learner of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says Joseph of Arimathea was. He wasn't a fly-by-night type of person. Rather, at some point, probably when Christ was teaching in the synagogues or in the streets, when he was, because he was a member of the Sanhedrin, when he was there and his fellow members of the council were trying to refute Jesus, he came to Christ apparently hearing Christ teach. And as we look at this and we look at the grammar there, it's quite possible that he was either discipled to Jesus by one of the 12 or discipled by Jesus himself. And so this is a very interesting statement here about this man, and it gives us wisdom. Because I don't know about you, but it's tough to take steps forward in our faith. You know, we take one step and we do something good with the Lord, but then we do something that is stupid and we take two steps back and our life begins to feel like a bar graph, up and down, up and down. Or we're doing just fine and we're following God like we need to, but then a circumstance comes our way. A storm floods our life and we're just caught off guard by it. And those steps that we take and we feel now we're down in the valley, we're down in the ditch. How do we move forward? Maybe you have come into conflict with that. Maybe you've even been confused because of other religious teachings that have found their way to your ears over the years. whatever the case may be, we need wisdom on how to step forward in our faith. And Joseph of Arimathea gives that to us. I want you to write this point down in your outline. Joseph of Arimathea displays for us that we can step forward by following Christ. Oh, yeah, I got this. Follow a denomination, right? No. Follow a theology, right? No. Follow my heart. After all, I know what's best for me. Don't do that as well. Rather, follow Christ. Joseph of Arimathea made a willful decision that he would follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem with many churches, the problem what could happen in our church, whether here at the Mid-Island or on the East Shore, is that we can get so consumed with playing the business of church and miss the essence of discipleship, which is following Christ. That is what we need to pass on to our children. That is what needs to be displayed for our children in the nursery. That is the example that we must show. After all, by this all men will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. But we don't even get to John 13:35 if we're not first following Christ. Joseph of Arimathea was a follower of Christ. He took a step forward in his journey. And I believe that in order for him to take the steps that he would take later on and actually fulfill a prophecy that he didn't even know he was fulfilling in the process, he first had to be a follower of Christ. And see, you know, there's a lot of schemes that you see on TV, you know, get rich spiritual quick schemes. You know, it doesn't work like that. It's step by step. Songs have been written. Poems have been written, sermons have been written on the process of discipleship, the process of following God. It's a step-by-step process because it's real. It's not something that's phony, but others try to make it phony on TV. Touch the screen and your sins are forgiven. You know, touch the screen, your cancer's gone, and take a bath in the prayer oil. It only cost you $100. And on we go. With all of these get-rich spiritual quick schemes, and they're just not real. The way of the cross is an uphill climb. And the implication of Joseph stepping forward here would change him for the rest of his life for the better. He didn't have perfect circumstances. His life wasn't perfect. Doesn't mean that all his life was just going to be peachy keen. On the contrary, but he stepped forward. We learn a little bit more about Joseph that gives more to the picture here. We're told in the correlating account in Luke chapter 23, verses 50 to 51, that Joseph, a member of the council, something else to circle. He was a member of the Sanhedrin council, that is. And this council, they were part of the process of organizing the brutality which Jesus suffered here. So we're told that he's a member of the council, but then it says he's a good and upright man. Some people are very wealthy, and they're benevolent with their resources, but they don't have a lot of integrity. This man apparently had resources and had integrity. And he was a member of the Sanhedrin. Some people might be thinking right now, as I did when I first read it, does that mean he's an enemy of the cross? Because didn't the Sanhedrin, they took place and they had a hand in what happened with Jesus? But notice what Luke records. I love Luke. Dr. Luke records the details here. He says, who had not consented to their decision and action. So let the record show that Joseph, and throw Nicodemus, who's also in the mix here, the Gospel of John tells us, they did not consent to what was handed down about Jesus. Why? Because they were secret disciples. They had trusted in following Christ, but they were off to the side. They didn't step forward yet publicly, but in their heart they did. And I like that Luke gives us this piece of information because it helps the rest of the story out. It helps the context out. And leave it up to Luke to give the details like that. You know, Luke, the great physician, the doctor. Luke is, out of the four gospel writers, he's the only writer that tells us when Peter cut the ear off in the garden, Jesus put it back on. Why? Because that just blew a doctor's mind away. That's amazing. He's also the same gospel writer that basically pesters Mary about how she conceived Jesus through the Holy Spirit. That blew this doctor's mind away. And so this doctor given to detail, Dr. Luke given to the details, records this important detail to the story that Joseph of Arimathea didn't consent. And then he tells us something else. It tells us, of course, where he came from, Judea, the town of Arimathea, which was primarily a place of Jews, where Jews dwelled, and John backs that up. But this is interesting, and this correlates with Mark's gospel, that he was a man waiting for the kingdom of God. That gives a signal. He was kingdom-minded. He wasn't about this world. As he took a step forward to follow Christ, he realized that there was more to life than just his life. It was about God's will. And see, that's what it means to be a disciple. It's not doing what you think is best for your life and me thinking what I think is best for my life. Oh, I was born this way, so I'll live this lifestyle. Or I'll do this because I think I should do this. And you can go on and rationalize till the cows come home. But the bottom line is, if you're going to say you're a Christian and you're going to say you're a disciple of Christ, you must follow Christ, follow his teachings, follow his will, follow his plan. You never outgrow this. See, there's a temptation that we have in the church that at some point we outgrow the accountability to being a disciple and following Christ. On the contrary, we should grow actually, we don't outgrow it. We should grow in our commitment to follow Christ. That's why people backslide into sin and some people front slide into legalism, because they've stopped following Christ and we've started following our pleasures and what makes us comfortable, and then we backslide. Or we follow a religion or a culture and then we front slide into legalism. But follow Christ, not a religion. And religion's not bad as long as Jesus Christ is the epitome and the center of it. Joseph of Arimathea, a man waiting on the kingdom. And John says this, Joseph was a disciple. He correlates with Matthew's gospel. But notice this interesting piece of information. But secretly, because he feared the Jews. A decree was put out in the gospel of John that anybody that had anything to do with Jesus would risk losing their livelihood, privileges with their family, and because he was a member of the council, he might even lose his life. And so him and Nicodemus, they didn't step forward. They refused to be public, not because they didn't love Jesus, but because they feared their life. But all of that's about to change. They took a step to follow him, but now they're going to take another step forward. Matthew 27:58, our governing text this afternoon, goes on to say this. This man went to Pilate, being Joseph, and he asked for the body of Jesus. Wait a minute, we might be saying right now. This is the same guy who, okay, he took a step to follow, but he's fearful that he could be put to death, and now he's going right into the courtyard of the man who has the power, who's ruthless, to put him to death and asking for the body of Jesus. He's going to blow his cover. He had no problem with that. He had absolutely no problem. Mark tells us in Mark 15:43, coming and taking up courage, he went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. So this begs a question. What changed Joseph? What caused him to take a step forward, even beyond just following Christ? What changed this man's life that changed the course of history? What changed this man's life that in the process he fulfilled a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9, without even knowing it? What changed this man's life that all four writers leave this information for us? I submit to you the following. What changed his life was the cross. Write this point down. You and I, we step forward in our faith, not by these get-rich-quick schemes, not by these phony baloney stories, but rather by examining the cross and do it daily. Why? Joseph was an eyewitness. He was in the presence of what was going on. He was there. We're told that God must have prompted his heart when the evening had come, and what a day it was. Jesus brutalized, beaten so badly, as we said earlier, Joseph in the mix. Jesus hanging on that cross earlier in chapter 27. Joseph, we don't know if he was right at the foot of the cross. We know the other guys ran for the hills. John was there with the Marys. We understand that. But I believe that in order for Joseph to go from being somebody who was fearful and taking this major step in his life, he came face to face with the love of God on the cross of Calvary. He saw with his own eyes and heard with his own ears. He saw Jesus laboring on the cross for our sins, and his life was forever changed. He heard Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And what does that mean? God turning his back on his son. Why? Because Jesus was enduring the punishment for sin. The ultimate punishment for sin isn't a slap on the wrist or getting a flat tire or owing extra taxes. Rather, the penalty for our sins is eternal separation from God, and Jesus took care of that. John records that Nicodemus was there as well. Joseph of Arimathea, hearing the words, no doubt knowing and hearing that 80-foot veil being torn from the top down, not from the bottom up, because then man would have had a hand in it, but from the top down, symbolizing an open fellowship, symbolizing the propitiation for sins, symbolizing that indeed the perfect love of Almighty God casts out all fear. Joseph of Arimathea was forever changed because of the cross. And in our lives, we are forever changed because of the cross. See, we don't need to lose, we got to be careful not to lose touch with the cross and not just wheel it out around Easter time. And see, we live in a very religious, believe it or not, a very religious country where we roll out the ornaments of all the faiths, we celebrate them all. But the problem is that mindset has creeped back into church, and then we just wheel the ornaments back in. But rather, the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins should never become old hat. Rather, it should be the center of who we are, the center of our faith, the center of our church, and the very substance that moves our hearts to serve, to love, to have compassion, and to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph of Arimathea's life was forever changed. Not because God promised him that his name was going to be written in the foundation stones of the holy city. Not because God was promising that he would be a leader of a church. He risked it all. He stepped forward and abandoned forsaked his fear. Took up courage, not in his own power, but in the cross. And see, my friends, that is why, you know me for a while now, and you know that one of my biggest pet peeves is the culture of teaching that's out there today. Not that I'm a great teacher. There's a ton much better than me, but I'm talking about the theology that's out there, that God owes it to you for you to have a great life now. And if you don't have a great life now, you just got to think more positively. And see, that message agrees with a lot of people. And actually, a lot of the best-selling books that talk about having your best life now, if you were to flip through the pages, not one mention of Calvary. My friends, we can't have a great life without the power of Calvary. We can't have victory in our life without the power of Calvary. I don't care how many songs we sing, how hard we skip. I don't care. Whatever we try, it's time to step out of that old false theology and step into the true teachings of the cross. That old rugged cross. The wondrous cross. The world behind me. Oh, yeah. Now we're getting back into how God wants it to be. I'm going to follow the Lord, and I'm going to step forward even more in my journey by not examining my circumstances, not examining my blessing quota, not examining my comfort level. Rather, I'm going to examine the cross. And see, when you examine the cross, you can keep on keeping on. But when you examine the positive speech and pep talk theology, you'll jump off a bridge because life is so hard. Man, why is this happening? I'm praying and I'm giving. God's supposed to send the blessing truck, the U-Haul. Where is it? We set people up for failure. We tickle their ears, but we deceive their hearts. But on a much higher and infinite note, God wants us to know the power and the victory that came that day. When evening had come, God prompted this man's heart, who was already a follower of Christ. He abandoned his fear because he encountered the cross. Let me ask you a question, rhetorically speaking. How often do you encounter the cross? Or is church mechanical to you? That's what I do. I go to church. Have you become religious in your practice? I know sometimes I do. And so I want to make a suggestion. I said it earlier to the church on the East Shore. Let's make a commitment together. And I won't like you any less if you don't do it. And God's not going to hit you with lightning if you don't do it. But I want to prescribe something to you. Let's make a commitment to read the 27th chapter of Matthew once a month. Let's be acquainted. And let's, as Paul said, let's share in the fellowship of his sufferings. Let's get reacquainted with all that Christ has done for us and watch it change your heart. You want to pray more? Get acquainted with what Christ did on the cross. You want to see God deliver and move in your life, not for your own gain, but for his glory? Get reacquainted with the cross. You want to be humble and walk that straight line? You can't do it on your own power. We all have tried. Get reacquainted with the cross. Share in his sufferings. And that is why Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 and 55, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? My friends, victory is not in the mind. It's not in perfect circumstances. It's found in the cross. Whatever trouble or tragedy or circumstance that we go through, whether we bring it on ourselves or it's just brought on by God's providential will, we can trust in the cross. We can trust in God's power in his hand. And we may not be happy, but we could still rejoice and glory in the cross. And hell and all of its power, all of its dominion, has no hold over you. Not even your past. God has broken. In fact, we're told in Romans that God has replaced fear with faith. He has wiped away guilt with grace. And you have been cleaned up, just like the prodigal son. God welcomes us back with open arms. He puts the ring on the finger. He gets the nice shoes out and the nice robe. And he's got a banquet table waiting for you and for me. The love of God, Joseph of Arimathea, saw all of that on the cross. And it changed his life. It changed his heart forever. And he never stopped being in love with the Lord. We take a step forward by examining the cross. Lastly, before we go, we take a step forward with something that's hard to do. I realize it is, because it's in battle of who we are. We want to do what we want to do. We want to be in control. We want to be Lord of our own life. But he, not only is he Savior, he's Lord. He's king. A lot of us grew up praying the Our Father. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus, you're king. You're Lord of my life. We step forward. Yes, following Jesus. Very important. The rest of our life. You don't do this and then you forget it. You do this for the rest of your life, you follow Christ. No matter how young or old you are. I'll just get to this when I get older, you know. And I'll just get to this when I'm in a jam. It's time to graduate from foxhole prayers. Little bedtime prayers. It's time to graduate from that. Follow Christ. Examine the victory of the cross. And thirdly, step forward with generous obedience. I like that terminology, generous obedience. Why? Because we're greedy with our obedience. God, I'm gonna obey you as long as you do this for me. We're very conditional. We're like Jacob at the well. After he was on the run from his brother Esau and all that took place, he sat down at the well and he had a dream, and then he had this conversation with heaven. Okay, God, if you do all this for me, I'll give you a tenth of everything I have. And heaven's going, oh, what a deal. What a deal. Thanks, Jacob. We couldn't do it without you. No. God doesn't want us to obey him with conditions. Why? Because obedience is the highest level of worship. In fact, in the Old Testament, we're told that God prefers obedience even over sacrifice. The highest level of living, the highest level of giving, the highest level of worship is obedience to the Lord. That's how you please and honor God, and that's what Joseph of Arimathea was doing. Because what he was about to do violated the standards of his day. We're told this now in verses 59 and 60 before we close, that when Joseph had taken the body, and then we get the word he wrapped, and that word he, chi in the Greek, mentioned 11 different times. He did it. God prompted him to handle the body of Jesus. Think about that day as he approached the cross. What did he have to take with him? He had Nicodemus with him, we know. Nicodemus probably had the ladder and held the ladder. They had the linens and the spices. We know that in Jewish custom, a law was passed that you would wrap people up in linen. So they had that and spices. But what else did they have? Because we're not told that the Romans were kind and they took them off the cross, because they weren't kind. If you were still alive before the Sabbath, because they didn't want anybody hanging on the crosses on the Sabbath, they broke your legs so that you can crumple down and induce the crucifixion by causing you to suffocate. They were going to do that to Jesus, but he was already dead, and to make sure, they stuck the spear in him. That's why Thomas was able to put his whole hand in. What did he need to get Jesus off the cross? He was nailed there, a pry bar, to jimmy those nails off. He had to get his hands, no doubt, cut by taking the crown off. And probably as he pulled the crown off, some of the thorns went in his own hand and some of the thorns were still in Jesus' head. And as he took one arm off, I'm sure the body of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, that body that was beaten beyond recognition and then enduring crucifixion, I'm sure as he took one arm off, the body of Jesus Christ hung over Joseph. Joseph face to face with the Son of God, his body. The blood that was shed for his sins on his face. And he wasn't worried about being defiled for the Sabbath, because he was holding the Lord of the Sabbath. And as he pried those nails away and they took him down, we're told about a custom in Jewish history that is actually talked about in the book of Acts, called the tukrahim, which is the washing of a body to give it dignity. Again, the Romans would have just threw you in a pile, a burning pile, or threw you in a ditch, left it open for the birds and the animals to peck at your body. But by Joseph taking Jesus off the cross, being prompted from God, he was fulfilling a prophecy found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And we're told there that although that Jesus, he died a criminal's death, he was supposed to die as a criminal, but he was buried as a rich man. Joseph is fulfilling Isaiah 53 verse 9 by taking the body and taking Jesus to the tomb where he was supposed to be laid to rest with his great-grandfather, his grandfather, and his father. Jesus taken to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea and laid there. This washing of the body was very detailed. We learn about this in Acts chapter 9. A woman by the name of Tabitha, translated Dorcas. Not too many Dorcases running around. I knew a few in college. But she was a noble woman who served God. And when she died, we're told after she died, they washed her body. Tenderly, the cheeks. And I'm sure the dampened sponge went over where the beard was ripped out of his face. I'm sure they had to work hard to get the mucus spit that was in his hair, perhaps in his eyelashes, as they cleaned up our Lord. As they applied that damp sponge to his back, where he was whipped and scourged. And then they applied the linen and the spices. and they laid him to rest. And this in the process, fulfilling two prophecies. He had to be laid to rest on that day before the day ended, because he himself, Jesus, said that he would rise, what, on the third day, be in the ground 3 days and rise from the dead, and also that he would be buried in this tomb. And so, as we close, this causes my own heart to say, what would Joseph of Arimathea say to me and say to you today at church? What would we want him to say? Well, let's bring him and Nicodemus in, because they were number 3 and number 4 on Forbes' list of the wealthiest men in Israel. So let's bring them in, and they'll talk to us about how to raise funds for church. They'll talk to us how to balance our checkbook. They'll talk to us how to give to God so we can get more from God, right? No. If they were here today, they would talk to you about that day, about the day that the blood of Christ was on them. The day that they held the lifeless body of Jesus, they would talk to you about the love that they saw in the Savior's eyes as he hung on that cross. The day that forever changed their life. A second question pops to mind. If Good Friday was this much of a life-changing moment, what was Resurrection Day like? Sometimes we take this for granted. Oh, yeah, the Bible paraphrases and adds things in to make this literally happen. You know, Joseph wouldn't be up here, Nicodemus, going, well, we don't literally follow the Bible. We follow the Bible because we fulfill the prophecy in the Bible. We believe it's God's literal word because God used us to fulfill it. We believe it's his plan. We believe it's food for the soul. And our hearts were changed the day we ran to the tomb, and the very linens we put around the body were there on the floor. Paul says that Jesus appeared to over 500. I am putting my money that he appeared to Nicodemus and Joseph. And their lives were changed. They saw the victory of the cross, and they saw the victory of the empty tomb. What separates Christianity far and above any other faith or any other, people try to put religions together, what separates Christianity is the cross, the darkest hour in the history of mankind, and the most greatest moment in the history of mankind, the empty tomb. See, we serve a living God. We pray to a living God. We serve in a generous obedience because of who God is and what he has done. And the only reasonable response is a life that's generous back to God with obedience. A life that gives our heart and our love back to God. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, speaking to us today, thousands of years later, saying to us today, do not be a secret disciple. Step forward and follow Christ. Examine the cross of Calvary and be generous with your obedience, because the tomb is empty. Confucius in the grave, Muhammad in the grave, gurus from India in the grave, popes dead in the grave. This next pope, hope he lives a long life, but one day his life will be required of him, just like mine is and yours is. And he'll be dead. Only one empty tomb. Only one defeated death. Jesus Christ. And it's that resurrection power that Paul said, I want to fellowship in the sufferings, and I want to know the power of the resurrection. You want to overcome addiction. You want to overcome a past. You want to live for the Lord. You want to take steps forward. Glory in the cross. Live in the victory of the resurrection. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were forever changed. We're told by Jewish historians that Joseph of Arimathea was sent by Philip in 63 AD to Britain, to Glastonbury. And there he was sent to preach the gospel. Today a chapel sits right there. It sits in the spot where Joseph brought the gospel, and he built the very first pulpit there out of twigs and thorns. Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the Sanhedrin, a follower of Christ, humbled by the cross and obedient with his life. My friends, let us step out of being secretive about our faith. Let us share it and give it away. Let us love like we should, and let us give back to the Lord. Let us be obedient for as long as we draw breath, that one day when we stand before God our Father in heaven, we'll hear those words, just as I'm sure Joseph and Nicodemus did, "Well done, my good and faithful servant."